Well, today our text is taken out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. But before we get into the text a little bit, I want to tell you something about a very important tool that I use when I'm studying any passage of Scripture. It's a little motto that I try to use. It's called context before content, and here's an example of it. When you see that up on the screen, what do you see? Most people would say, well, I see a number 911. And you would be right, because that's exactly what it is. But without any context, you don't know what that means. Now, there are other contexts that those numbers are used in, like, for instance, this context. The numbers 911 means something a little different when you are in an emergency. It's still the same number, still the same content, but the context makes it something completely different. And now we have even a third context that those numbers we'll probably never forget. 911. So instead of the number being 911 or 911, now we think of them in a different context, 911. Again, the same numbers, same content. It's just that they have a completely different meaning when you put them in their context. The reason that I think this is important is because content gains its fullest meaning when we understand the context, and this is never any more true than when you think about passages of Scripture. It's easy for us to read passages of Scripture and try to put them into 2021 context or into white majority Villa Grove, Illinois context, except that the context that a lot of these scriptures were written in was not Villa Grove, Illinois, but it was Jewish, Middle Eastern kind of a context. And so we need to think about that whenever we're reading the Bible, because it's easy to forget about the context, because we so much want things to just fit with our current culture. Today's verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, deal with that whole context and content issue. They can easily be taken out of context, and they can be used to try to fit into circumstances and situations other than for what they were intended. The verses that I'm going to be reading are taken out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, please open them to that passage of Scripture. If you don't, there's one provided for you in the pew in front of you. I would like for you to open up that your Bible, or I suppose if you need to use your Bible app on your phone or whatever. I will give you a little clue though. I've been having trouble with the internet here at the church this morning. I don't even know if it's on right now. So if your apps aren't working on your phone, sorry about that. Maybe it has something to do with the 4.25 inches of rain that we got this morning, last night. I don't know. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Please follow along as I read. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's family? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be a husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. I would imagine that all of us have heard these words mentioned at some time. Generally, they are spoken about or they are written whenever the church is about ready to select deacons and elders at their annual meeting. The paragraph at the beginning of this text in my Bible says overseers and deacons, and the words are very familiar. Candidates for elder or deacon are often given a piece of paper with these words printed on them because we want the candidates for elder or deacon to understand that there is a certain qualification, a certain character, if you will, a certain capacity that we expect as a church of our leaders. And this is fine. There's nothing necessarily wrong, except oftentimes those papers are handed to people and there's no explanation and there's no context and there's no real meaning. It's just, here you go. Good luck with that. And I'm not saying that that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that sometimes we do a disservice to our church leaders if all we do is hand them a piece of paper with these words on it, and we don't give them any instruction, no education, no understanding of the context. Now, we could spend time going through each and every one of those qualifications, and I would imagine you've heard sermons that have done that. In our elder and deacon meetings and board meetings here at the church, we have actually done that. We have gone through the list. We have taken a look at the characters. We have looked at each of the words. What do they mean in the Greek? What is the understanding? We've done the minutiae, if you will. But today I want us to look at a bigger picture. In fact, I want us to look at the content. So let's begin with the context just a little bit. We've already learned that this passage of Scripture, this book of 1 Timothy, is written by Paul to Timothy. They are dear friends. Frequently, Paul calls Timothy his son. And we know he's not a biological son, but he is a son in the faith. They are intimately connected. Paul has confided in Timothy an awful lot, and he has given Timothy the responsibility of bringing the truth to the church in Ephesus. Now, we've also talked a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus is kind of a sin city in that culture. Ephesus is not the place that you would go where you would say, wow, now that's the place that you go if you really want to be around Christian people. Actually, it was exactly the opposite. That was where you went if you wanted to be around pagan people. They had all kinds of pagan gods, and they had all kinds of pagan temples, worship of these pagan gods, and it was a very decadent, but it was also a very rich, very wealthy area. And so Timothy was supposed to bring the gospel message to that area, but more than that, and more specifically, when you look at the context, Timothy was supposed to correct some of the false teachings and false doctrines that were creeping into the church. He had to meet these head on. He couldn't beat around the bush. He had to just go in there, kind of both barrels blazing, if you will, and he had to do this. And so Paul gives him some clues. He says the best way to do this is you got to begin with prayer, and that was kind of where we were last week. We were talking about how important it is that whatever the issue is, whatever the difficult task is that you have to do, you begin with prayer, and so that's what Paul encouraged Timothy to do. Timothy has to be intimately connected with God before he can succeed in any of these tasks. In fact, Timothy is urged to pray all kinds of prayers, and there's two or three of them listed, to all kinds of people. In fact, the word everyone is used, but specifically governing officials and kings. We talked about that a little bit last week. Why is that so important? Well, it's still true today. We have a tendency to be really negative toward our governing officials, and I mean really negative. I've seen some of the posts on Facebook. I know we can be really negative toward governing officials. I don't believe that that is honoring to God, and it really does not go with what Timothy is being encouraged to do when he's supposed to be facing the false doctrines. the false teachers. So the goal of prayer is not to try to pray that God would do something to destroy these enemies, but rather Paul encourages Timothy to pray for their salvation. So that's the goal. Because this salvation only has one mediator, Jesus Christ. And this is not only the heart of the gospel, but it is the main pillar, the mainstay of how Timothy is going to lead the church in Ephesus into the presence of God through this crisis of faith and the temptation to believe false doctrine. But Timothy can't do it alone. I don't know of anybody that can. And that's where this verse and this passage comes into play. You see, if we just rip these words and just say all that these words are about is just a list of qualities for leaders, we forget the whole context that Paul is urging Timothy to deal with the church, but Timothy, you can't do it alone. You need to have help. You need to have elders and you need to have deacons who are not just going to serve as officials in the church, but who are going to do the same kind of ministry that I'm calling you to do. It makes sense that if Timothy is to guide the church to being healthy, that he would need partners in the task. And so Paul offers some assistance and some help by finding those kind of people who will come alongside of Timothy and help with that process. And so we have 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 13. Now, again, it's tempting. It's tempting to speak about this in specifics and to deal with just those qualities, to pick them apart, but I'm afraid that we would miss the forest for the trees. I'm afraid we would become so conscious of all of the details that we would miss that bigger picture. And so I think we need to start by looking at some of the things that aren't usually looked at in this passage. Like, for instance, the first several words of chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying. Why would Paul say that? Why would he encourage that? Well, again, we have to look at context. In chapter 1, verse 15, same book, same letter, same guy, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And then he goes on to talk about what was to be trustworthy. He speaks about the incarnation of Jesus, and those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. And of course, we believe that that is trustworthy. I mean, we're not going to say that salvation is going to come in any other possible way other than through Jesus Christ. We hang on to that. That's the core of our gospel. If we don't have that, why are we even sitting here? If we don't have that gospel message, if we don't have at the core of our faith that Jesus died and rose from the dead, then why are we even here? And now Paul is using the same words. Here is a trustworthy saying. If that is to be trusted, then this should have the same level of trust. To understand that, we need to apparently understand and trust this. And so Paul begins by saying, first of all, you need to realize that this is a trustworthy saying. This is just as important as the core of the gospel. And then he uses a word, he goes into talking about a group of people that he calls overseers. The Greek word is episkopos. And again, in order to understand it, we have to take a look at the content, but more than that, the context. An episkopos is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things are done rightly. Any curator, guardian, overseer, or superintendent. It was a general word. It was often used in Ephesian culture to refer to an official. Somebody of power, if you will. Somebody who was going to oversee, a superintendent who was going to make sure that everything was done right. And so as a church, Paul says, I want you to take a look at these people, and I want you to understand that we need more than just officials. We need people who are going to do more than just hover over and lord over everybody else to make sure that things are done right. The Greek culture was very familiar, and it was a presiding official that was being spoken of. So when Paul is talking to Timothy about make sure that you get overseers who are, and he lists all these qualities, there must be some issue. Apparently, the church had some overseers who weren't doing those things. And that would make sense given the context. Because in Ephesus, there were all kinds of officials, there were all kinds of superintendents, but they were not helping people be disciples of Jesus Christ. And so again, we have to realize that the reason that Paul is talking about all of these criteria is not because he wants so much for them to maintain that character list, as much as he wants them to be opposite and different from the false doctrines that are being brought into the church. Overseers were officials in that culture who demanded respect in the pagan city. Is that really what we need in the church? No. No. And it is likely that these false teachers in the Ephesus church were trying to blend the pagan culture and the Christian culture, but they were using the same words. And now we have a problem. Many, many years ago, I was accused of not being evangelistic. All right? Now, just saying that word, you filter that word through all of your own filters and all of your understandings of what the word evangelistic means. And so before I went any further with that conversation, I had to sit down with this person and say, so what exactly do you mean when you say I'm not being evangelistic? Well, his definition of evangelistic was a person that would go out and stand on the street corners and basically be an in-your-face kind of an evangelist who would say, you know, God is coming soon. If you're not repentant, if you aren't accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you're going to go to hell, and being very upfront and in your face and obvious about it. That was his definition. I have a different definition of evangelistic. Once we understood our definitions, then we could talk better together. We could understand one another. And it was the same thing that was going on with the use of this word, overseer. The church, Paul says to Timothy, needs to have overseers who have certain capacities. They need to be able to teach. They need to be able to love. They need to be solid in their doctrine. They need to be able to minister. Not like the overseers of the town who are just standing there like supervisors overseeing with an iron hand. That's not what the church needs. Because remember, the goal of this is we need to correct the false doctrine and the false teachers. And you can't do that by yourself, Timothy. You need to have people who come alongside of you, who are a part of what is called a noble task. Did you notice that those words were in there? It says this is a noble task. It doesn't say this is a noble office. This is a noble task. Overseers, and we sometimes substitute the word elder for this. The word elder is not in there, but we assume that it probably means the same thing. But this is not about an office. This is about a work, an effort, a job, a task. Why? Because there are false doctrines and false teachers in our world, just like there were in Timothy's world. I want you to think a little bit about Moses. You remember Moses? God gave him a task. I want you to lead the people out of Egypt. I want you to lead them to Mount Sinai. I want you to lead them where they can be in my presence, where I will be in their presence. We'll set up this tabernacle. We'll have a cloud of smoke, a cloud of fire. Everybody will know that I'm with you. That was a big thing for them because in the other pagan worlds, the gods that they had, they weren't with the people. But God was going to be with them. So Moses, I want you to lead them. And so Moses did, that whiny bunch of Israelites. And as they were going through the desert, and as they were forgetting about God and forgetting about all of the things that God had done for them, there became times of dispute, and pretty soon it was just Moses being the only one who was taking care of the. He was wearing himself out, trying to handle all of the disputes. He was doing a noble work, but it was too much for him. And so his father-in-law says, "Moses, you really need to find some help. Select 70 people. Let them take care of the minor disputes. You handle the big stuff." Why was that necessary? Because you can't do the work alone. Paul is telling Timothy, you can't do this noble task alone. You need help. And then in verse 8, Paul brings in another type of worker, another type of servant. He calls them deacons. Diakonos is the Greek word, literally just means assistant or servant. It is an agent, someone used in Scripture of both men and women. These helpers may serve as an intermediary or a courier. In Scripture, they serve the gospel first, and then they assist other leaders. And when you take a look at this, there is another word that I think is really interesting that oftentimes is just completely overlooked because we're too busy looking at the minutiae of all of the qualities. The word is likewise. You can find it there in verse 8. Deacons, likewise. Likewise. Literally, it means the same. Deacons are not lesser elders. And I know that there are some people that believe that you can't be an elder until first you've been a deacon. You won't find that in Scripture. A deacon is an assistant. It's a servant. Likewise, as elders or as these overseers, they are to have the same character. They are to have the same godly fortitude, if you want. The same character, the same capacity. They're supposed to, in every way, be just as godly as the elders. And I know that there are some congregations who hold the elders way up here and deacons are somewhere down here and then everybody else is underneath them. That's not biblical. It's just a different type of task that the deacons do, but they are still doing a noble task. Again, those words are in there. It's a work, it's a service that they are doing, and it is so important because Timothy, again, needs a godly team working with him to eradicate the false teachers and the false doctrines. Ministry is not where a church hires a hired hand, you know, a fast gun, if you will, in the Wild West, to get the work done. Because if that's all that you've done, you have not fulfilled what Scripture is asking in this particular text. You see, there are people who need to be like-minded in the Lord Jesus Christ, holding fast to that truth. And then, as if that weren't enough, the Apostle Paul continues in verse 11. Do you see there? In my Bible, it says, in the same way. Okay, so now we've got it three times. In the same way, likewise, likewise. And then in my version here, it says, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. And so I did a little research on those Greek words. Timothy is urged not to forget about the women and their work in the church, and he utilizes that word likewise or in the same way. This Greek word where it's translated wives here can also be just translated generally as women. And again, when you look at context, it makes sense because Paul has already dealt with the elders and the management of their household and their wives. He's already dealt with deacons and the management of their household and their wives. And in the middle, he sticks this little thing about women. Because it takes all of us to eradicate the false teachers. It's not just the work of the men. It is the work of everyone. In the same way, it says, they're to be worthy of respect. And he gives some qualifications, some qualities of these women. I don't know why the Apostle Paul specifically mentions that they are not to be malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. He doesn't say anything specifically about the speech patterns of the bishops or the overseers or the deacons, but I think it applies to everybody. We have to watch our tongues. We have to watch our speech patterns, not just the elders, not just the deacons, but the women as well. Everybody, if we're going to eradicate the false doctrines and the false teachings that were not only prevalent in Ephesus but are prevalent in Villa Grove, Illinois, we need to be a team working together. The remarkable conclusion of this is literally those who have served well, and the word those is talking about the deacons. It's talking about the overseers or elders, as we sometimes call them. It's talking about the women. It's talking about the wives. It's talking about the families. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. This isn't about people upholding you and respecting you as an official in the church. This is about your standing before Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable conclusion, because our desire is to gain an excellent standing. I love that word, because that where do I really want to be when I have an excellent standing? I want to be in the presence of God. That's where I want to have that excellent standing. If people in the world see that I have an excellent standing before God, then they will hopefully want to listen, because they will know that I'm not doing it for myself. I'm not doing it for my glorification. I'm doing it because I want people to know that I am assured of my faith and my salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate goal of the church, to stand before our powerful God with full assurance that we have stood the test, that we have run the race, that we have led the body of Christ well, that we have handled the false doctrines and the false teachers, that we are doing it as a team, that we are not standing out there all by ourselves, but we're compatriots, if you will. We are communing together. We are praying together. We are working toward one goal. And it's not just the minister and the elders, but it's the minister and the elders and the deacons and the women and their wives and everybody else that believes in Jesus Christ. That word likewise, and that word the same as, it's a unity word. There isn't a single person in this congregation that shouldn't be trying to be as holy and as honorable to God as they possibly can be. It isn't just the work of the elders or the preacher. It is the task, the noble task, of everybody in this congregation. And I know sometimes we say, well, I don't have to worry about whether I know the Bible too well. I'm not an elder. But you're a part of the body of Christ. That's why we offer Sunday school. You know, I know that sometimes we think, well, it's just an extra hour in our week. Wow. Forgive me, but I'm pretty sure that we waste lots and lots of hours during our week not doing anything that is going to have eternal significance. I've always been passionate about Sunday school. I've even thought about from time to time having a type of a sermon like this where at different points during the sermon I just stop and just say, okay, what questions do you have? But I'm not sure I'm ready to handle any of the and all of the questions that you can throw at me. Which is why we do small group Bible studies, because it's a little more intimate and you can ask those questions and you can get the feedback that you need. It's imperative, because there isn't a single person in this room that has yet reached the level that God wants us to be at. And that's what Paul is talking about here. These words, as often as we use them to try to talk about this is the quality of an elder and this is the quality of a deacon, and they're good for that, if we take them out of that context and if we forget that they're put there because there's a job to do, then we miss the whole point. It's not just about making sure that we have the right guys in or the right gals in and, or that the right leaders are doing. That's not the whole story. It's much bigger than that. More than a list of qualities, these verses are a call to every one of us as believers to grow in our faith, to serve the church, to use whatever gifts God has given us through the power of His Holy Spirit for the common good, to edify the saints, to build up the body. Timothy, Paul says, you can't do the task alone. But there are lots of godly people around you. Partner with them. Bring them into this work because this is a noble task and there are people who really want to see the church be the church that God intended. I think maybe that's the big lesson here. It's a lesson and a reminder that we are to focus on unity in the body of Christ. We're not lone rangers. We're not an island. We can't get along. We can't do it on our own. Nobody can. Nobody ever has been. Paul knew this. Timothy needed to know it. The work is still out there. We just need to commit ourselves to the work of the Lord.